The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, is a daily devotional resource for Lent titled Restore the Roar. It's written by Issues, Etc., regular guest Dr. Reed Lessing. You can read an excerpt of Restore the Roar at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this Lenten devotional by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Restore the Roar costs only $2.29 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It sounds good at first, doesn't it? The Bible contains the Word of God. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, that's a good question. What is wrong with that? If you did a survey of the average American Christian and you said, true or false, the Bible contains the Word of God, most of them would say true, wouldn't they? That's obviously the majority opinion here. There are whole denominations that will affirm with the strongest possible conviction that the Bible contains the Word of God. Is there a difference between that saying the Bible is the Word of God? Joining us to talk about the Word of God on this Tuesday afternoon, Pastor David Ramirez. He's assistant pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Illinois. He's authored an article in the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Impossible to Contradict the Word. David, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to talk with you.
What is the difference between saying the Bible contains the Word of God and the Bible is the Word of God?
Well, I think that we should be reminded right off the bat of Luther when he was arguing with Zwingli about the Lord's Supper. Zwingli wanted to get around the plain sense of Scripture, which says that the Lord's Supper, that the body is the body of Christ, the bread is the body, the wine is the blood, and even, well, depending on the story, either carved it into the table or wrote with chalk, said, is means is. And that is really what we're talking about when we talk about the Word of God. Is really means is. And when you start, I'd say, using weasel words like contains or preaches even, if you get away from that word is, then you're trying to put daylight between the written Word of God and God's actual words. And the ELCA, for instance, even in its constitution, affirms that the Bible is the word, is the written Word of God, but the devil is in the details. And many times in classes or in articles or in preaching, liberal Protestants, especially ELCA Lutherans, will talk about the Bible containing, as you said, the Word of God. This gets us into trouble because containing the Word of God is trying to put daylight between the actual words of Scripture and calling them the very words of God. And then once you get that daylight, you can start ignoring them if they're not the actual words of God, because words, of course, express meaning. And if you say, well, these words just contain the real meaning or the meaning behind the words, then, of course, you become your own authority. Or something else besides the words determines what really, really, really is the Word of God. I don't know if that's helpful.
Well, I want to pick up on the last point you made because I think that's it really is kind of gets to the very heart of the problem here. When someone says the Bible contains the Word of God, they ultimately really forcing another question, and that is, well, okay, if it contains the Word of God, then does it contain other things?
Right. What does it contain other things? And then what is the, as you said, what is the real Word of God? If it just contains it, then there must be other stuff. And then where is the real Word of God? Is it some other ideas behind the words? Is it just some of the words? What's the definition of what is the Word of God? And that's what I said about the daylight. You start getting some daylight between the actual words of Scripture and what you understand the Word of God to be.
Well, and I want to press this a little bit. It's not just that someone who says the Bible contains the Word of God is kind of assigning the Bible 90% divine authority. I think the point that you were getting at a little earlier is that he is actually robbing the Bible entirely of all authority and vesting that authority in himself to
right.
decide.
Absolutely. Because then, of course, an authority is only good insofar as they have authority. They get to say what is true and what is not. And so if you say that the Bible just contains the Word of God, or if you put daylight between the words of Scripture and the real Word of God, then, of course, you need another authority to make the call of what truly is the Word of God and what isn't. And then once you make that daylight and you have to bring in this other outside authority, then you've rendered the authority of the Scriptures themselves, the authority of those words, null and void, so to speak, because then you've placed that other authority above it. And this doesn't just happen with liberal Protestants. That's the most egregious example that we're talking about right now, of someone saying, well, if we put some daylight, if the Bible just contains the Word of God, then, of course, as you said, well, that person becomes the authority of picking and choosing and getting to put the magic marker around what they choose or what they believe to be the Word of God. But also this happens on the side of the Roman Catholics. Who gets to determine what is the Word of God and what isn't? What is the true interpretation and what isn't? They, of course, wouldn't point to the individual. They would point to a particular individual, the Pope. The Pope gets to determine what the words mean. The words themselves do not contain the authority. And this is, of course, a denial of the clarity of Scripture, that Scripture brings its own meaning, that it's an authority in and of itself.
In that vein, you wrote this, and I want you to explain it because I think it's probably the most profound insight in the article that you wrote. You say, we cannot get behind or around the Word of God, nor should we want to. What do you mean by that, David?
Well, we as Lutherans believe in the means of grace. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit flits down from the sky insights into our emotions or into our minds or anything like that. That God truly comes to us. This is the wonderful understanding of the Incarnation, that God does not ask us to climb up to heaven to discover His will and His disposition towards us, but that He comes to us in the flesh as a man. And in a very similar way, in kind of an analogous way, God speaks to us in human language, in language, in words. And it's not that we want to get around those words to the real message of Scripture, or around those words to the real message of God, the real Word of God. No, those words are God's words. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Those men were directed to write those very words. These are the very words of God. And not only it's kind of absurd to think we can get behind it, but not only is it absurd to think that we can get behind it, but we wouldn't want to. That's like saying, I really want to know Christ. Jesus isn't good enough. I want to know the Christ or the Son of God behind the Jesus. I want to get to know the Son. Well, no, you don't want to get to know the Son behind Jesus. That is the Son of God. He's come to you in the flesh. In a very similar way with the Scriptures, it's just absurd to try and get around the very words of God when He has been so gracious to give us His words in language that we can understand, in a form of communication, speech, words, that we can comprehend. And so we can't get around them, nor should we.
That Christological emphasis that you raised there just a second ago is of prime importance, it sounds like, because the same impulse that would cause someone to want to get behind the written Word of God to somehow get to the real Word of God, the Word behind the Word, seems to me would be the same impulse that would drive someone to say, well, I want to get behind the Word of the written Word of God to get to the real Jesus.
Right.
Some sort of a relationship with Jesus that goes beyond Scripture, that goes deeper than Scripture.
Right. Right, and you hear this, unfortunately, some people perhaps might hear this in Bible study, some people might hear it in conversation, but I'm sure all of us have been in that situation when we've been talking about someone, and usually this is a difficult situation when we're either counseling someone or when we are debating someone, and we say, let's use an example, and we say the Bible, and therefore God, forbids unscriptural divorce. You know, just as an example, you know, this behavior is wrong. And then someone says, well, I don't believe that's what Jesus would think about this. Well, then, of course, the question is, well, how do you know what Jesus would think about this? And, of course, they don't want to go to Scripture, where we have Jesus' words. They are talking about a Jesus they know. But, of course, the question is, how do you know that Jesus? How do you know that God? And, of course, they ultimately have to say, well, that's just what I feel about Jesus, or that's the God that I know. But they can't answer the question, how? They're trying to get away from the actual words. And, of course, they unfortunately wind up curving in on themselves. And the only source of that kind of Jesus or that kind of God that's around the words of Scripture or behind what we know about Jesus through God's means, that's, of course, the devil and their sinful flesh at work.
You grew up with this stuff. We got about a minute before we take a break. Get us started with kind of your own story with regard to being taught this as a child and even into some seminary training. About 1 minute.
I would say that I most especially was confronted with this in later years. Much of my childhood, I was taught the classic Lutheran doctrine on the Scriptures. But especially in college and then in seminary, when I attended an ELCA seminary, there was a lot of teaching about the Word or the Scriptures not really being the very Word of God, but rather containing it, as we talked about earlier, or just being an approximation, or inspiration did not equal inerrancy. And that's, of course, a word we'll have to talk about later. But the common thread in all of these arguments was that these folks would pit two things against each other that couldn't be pitted against each other, either gospel and Scripture, or the word behind the word against the actual words of Scripture. But there are all these false dichotomies, false choices.
Well, we'll talk about some of those false dichotomies when we come back. Pastor David Ramirez is our guest. We're talking about the Word of God on this Tuesday afternoon, February the 26th. This is Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Thank you.
choir of Wells Cathedral with the hymn My Song is Love Unknown, playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Sacred Music for the World. There's a distinct Lenten emphasis to LPR's music during the Lenten season. That's because Lutheran Public Radio follows the course of the church here. It's 24/7. It's absolutely free. It's there for you to listen anytime to the church's music according to the church's year. LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're talking about the Word of God. Pastor David Ramirez is our guest. You said you grew up with, really not so much in your childhood, but in your latter years, secondary college and seminary education, being presented with a series of, I think you said, false choices, false dichotomies when it came to Holy Scripture. I want to walk through a few of them and
sure.
just get you briefly to respond. Here's one I'm sure you're familiar with. Look, it's God's Word, but there are errors because there's a human side to Scripture as well.
Sure. This actually gets us back to the Christological analogy. A lot of people might be tempted to say, well, since Scripture was written down, at least, you know, the men who wrote Scripture were men, and they wrote the words, they will many people will try and make this logical deduction. Since men had a part in its production, so to speak, there must be errors, because to be human is to err and make mistakes. This actually is not a very logical way to think. Think about it in terms of Christ. Just because Christ has human flesh, just because he is true man, does that mean he's a sinner? Well, no, of course not. And think of Adam and Eve before the fall. Just because they were man and woman, were they sinful? No, of course they weren't. And in the same way, this is actually a denial of God's ability to work in the world, to say, well, just because human men were involved in the writing of the Scriptures, there must be mistakes in them. It's not a logical argument. God can certainly preserve people from specific error if he wants to. And I think that's just the most simple answer, to say just because men, people were involved with it, doesn't mean necessarily that there was error produced.
Here's another one, Pastor Ramirez. It's kind of the I like the forest but not the trees
right.
argument. Look, it's God's Word, but we don't have to believe that the Bible is correct in every little detail. Why sweat the details? The historical stuff, we don't have to believe that all of it's true.
Right. This is a classic one, and some very well-meaning people try to go to this one because they are embarrassed about certain parts of Scripture, or they're uneasy, or they think that science has disproved sections of Scripture. And so this many people take as a fallback position. Well, we want to hang on to the doctrine. We want to hang on to you know, the doctrine of salvation. We want to hang on to the crucifixion and resurrection and all of these other things, but we really don't feel comfortable with defending every single part of the Bible. And the problem here is then who becomes, as we spoke about earlier, the judge over Scripture? Who gets to choose with their magic marker what is defensible and what's not? What is truly God's Word and what's not? What is error and what is not? It really is left up to the individual. The individual becomes basically the God over the Scriptures, which is, of course, an inversion. We should place ourselves under the Scriptures. And, of course, the Bible itself does not make any distinction between little things and big things. You won't find that in the Scriptures. The history and the history of salvation are interwoven together beautifully. Look at the beginning of the Gospels. Matthew begins the New Testament with a genealogy. I mean, he takes this history stuff very seriously. The promise of the seed, the promise of the coming Messiah, was given to Adam and Eve. And in the Old Testament, those genealogies were preserved, and there's great importance placed on them because God doesn't lie. And God said, the Messiah is going to come through Adam. He's going to come through Seth. He's going to come through Abraham. He's going to come through David. And if you try to go to this fallback position where you give up the quote-unquote little things, sooner or later you're going to give up everything. That sounds like a slippery slope argument, but actually it's just a logical a logical step. There's no way to put the brakes on once you start denying God's word.
There have been volumes written and scholarly careers made on this next false dichotomy, especially back in the mid-19th century and early 20th century. Here it is. Look, the Bible contains a lot of mythical material, but it's still true. What's being said here, and what's wrong with that way of viewing God's word?
Well, a lot of people get kind of, to put it bluntly, suckered by this, because it's true that there's figures of speech in the Bible. There's poetry, there's simile, there's metaphors, there's parables. You know, when Jesus describes a parable, was there really an actual historical steward in one of the parables, or these servants in some of these other parables? Well, no. But again, it's the words that tell us how we are to interpret it. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, or you know, Matthew says Jesus sat down and told them a parable, we know that we should interpret it according to what kind of literature it is. However, the folks who say there's a lot of myth and fable are trying to take portions of Scripture that are clearly meant to be presented as history and say, well, this is just a fable, this is just a myth. But they're not getting this from the biblical text itself. They're getting this from their own judgment, from their own presuppositions, their own assumptions about what is possible and what is impossible. And they are pushing it onto the Scriptures and saying, well, this creation couldn't have happened this way because of science, or Jonah couldn't have been swallowed by a whale because men can't be swallowed by a whale and survive underneath the water like that. Instead of actually reading those stories, those histories, as the Bible presents them, as actual history. We all know when we're reading history and when we're reading a parable. And the Bible's pretty clear on those things. So I think that a lot of people, as I said before, get suckered into this because it's true. There are different types of literature in the Bible. But again, it's the text. It's the actual words of God that determine how we are to interpret different pieces of Scripture.
This last one that I want you to deal with is one that, as you said before, suckers a lot of people. It sounds very high-minded and noble, and it even has appeal among people who otherwise sensible people, who would otherwise believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And it simply, look, what's important is the gospel, the saving message, not the Scriptures. How do you respond with about a minute?
This is perhaps the most devious, and I'll say satanic, attack on the Scriptures. And, of course, our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod had to deal with this a couple decades ago, as you and many of our listeners well know, during the Seminex debacle. When people try to pit the gospel against the Scriptures, you will wind up losing both. The Scriptures declare the gospel. It's kind of like sitting on a tree branch and sawing it off so that you can fall right into the swamp full of alligators. You're trying to preserve the gospel by destroying the Scriptures. This is absurd. We know about the gospel through the very word of God. And you can't pit those two things against each other. That's like saying the gospel is against the law, or the law is against the gospel. No. No, these things are both words of God. And the Scriptures proclaim the gospel. To attack the Scriptures is to attack the gospel. As you said, it sounds very high-minded, but it really is just sophistry and pseudo-intellectualism. It sounds very pious, but again, as we all know, the devil can sound very pious as well.
Finally, then, when we pray, Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word, what are we praying for here, Pastor Ramirez?
We're praying that God would not take his Holy Spirit from us, which is to say that he does not take his word from us. His word that is proclaimed in and through the Scriptures, the word of law, the word of gospel, the very word of life itself, Christ. We're given Christ through the Scriptures and through that preached word that is based on the Scriptures. And when we pray, Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word, we are saying that we know we're weak. We're saying that we know that without the Word there is no hope. What we're really talking about is the sin against the Holy Spirit, which is that hardened, unrepentant rejection of the Word of God. And that's what's so dangerous about denying that the Word of God really is the Word of God and all that that entails, that it's inerrant, that it's perfectly clear, that it's only our own sin that doubts these things. And so when we pray those things, Lord, keep us steadfast in thy Word, we're saying, God, do not take thy Holy Spirit from us, but preserve us in your truth by the means which you have graciously given us.
Pastor David Ramirez is assistant pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Illinois. He's author of an article in the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Impossible to Contradict the Word. David, thank you very much.
Thank you. Thanks for having me on. Good to talk with you again.
Well, we just spent this first hour with these two guests, Pastor Jeff Hammer and Pastor David Ramirez, both of them authors in the March edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine. It's kind of a revamped version of an old saw in Lutheran circles, the Lutheran Witness. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask them for a subscription to the Lutheran Witness magazine. When we come back in hour two of Issues, Etc., Pastor Tom Baker is going to join us. We're going to do a Sunday school lesson for that hour on Jesus feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6. There's a little word that's not only big in John, but big in this account, Jesus doing signs. What is the sign of feeding 5,000 plus people? We'll answer that question with Pastor Tom Baker in hour two.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the Church Bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.